Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, and I thank you for these young people and those parents who are also here. Thank you for each one, Lord, and their hearts that are interested and sincere. I thank you. And Father, I pray that today as we enter into this next session, would you grant us fresh minds to continue to absorb, to continue to receive from you, Lord. I pray that you speak to us, Lord, and if I could just have one request, Lord, that you would inspire our hearts from your word. Lord, I pray for that. Lord, would you cleanse us from all the distractions and all the events of our lives that may want to pull our minds aside from the subject at hand. Lord, would you just cleanse us and liberate us this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I first wanted to express how much I've appreciated these days we've spent together so far. The sincerity, the sense of earnestness and interest in the things of the kingdom of God. I have been blessed by that from you young people, and I want to commend you for that. And it's a refreshment to my own heart to be around that. Thank you. I was asked to speak on the devotional life, and so today I would like to look at the what, the who, and the why of devotion, of devotional life. Tomorrow, Lord willing, I want to look at how and where of devotional life, and then the following day, Lord willing, when of devotional life. And those titles hopefully will make more sense as we go through them. I want to start us off with a story. Consider a story together from the year 1568. Just put yourself in this story. It's a story about Jacob with his two sons, Andres and John. In this bloody and perilous time of persecution, also pious Jacob Dirks and his two sons, Andres and John, fell into the hands of the tyrants. This Jacob Dirks, a tailor by trade, resided with his family in Utrecht, and was spied out there as belonging to one to the persuasion of the menaced. And as the lords wanted to apprehend him, he, from fear of the tyrants, fled to Antwerp. His wife, who did not hold these views, still remaining there for some time. The thief catcher seized their property and took about half of it while Jacob resided with his family at Antwerp. His wife died there, and he and his aforementioned two sons, though having escaped the hands of the tyrants at Utrecht, subsequently fell into the claws of the wolves at Antwerp, where the trial of their faith was found more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, so that they were together condemned to be burnt each at a stake only for the divine truth and living according to it, and not on account of any crime that they had committed. On their way to death, Jacob's youngest son named Peter met them, who, as he in his great sadness and sorrow, put his arms around his father's neck. Think of the closeness. And instantly, was most cruelly seized by the thief catchers and thrown under the feet of the people following. With what sorrow the father and brothers beheld this, what sorrow they beheld it with is easily imagined. When father and his two sons had been placed at the stake, he said, "How is it, my dear sons?" Each replied, "Very well, my father." Andres Jacobs being betrothed at the time, his bride and his sister, viewed from a distance. Think about that. He was planning to get married. And there's his bride, viewed from a distance, and his sister, with sorrowful hearts and weeping eyes at this offering. How their bridegroom and brother, forsaking a temporal bride and a temporal relationship, chose the eternal bridegroom, Christ Jesus, above all visible things. Thus these heroes were strangled each at a stake, and then burnt, sealing the truth with their death and blood on the 17th of March, 1568. What in the world would make a person do that? Why not renounce? Why not just say what they want you to say and get off the hook and get about your life, all those dreams that were before them, these young men? I think it has everything to do with their connection to Christ. Their relationship to Jesus was so real that nothing earthly could stand in the way of it. And you know, when we talk about devotional life, I'm not trying to, you know, just place another restriction upon you or another law that you have to bind, but it's a means by which we experience devotion to Christ, where we experience connection to Him, a means whereby we abide with Him, so that we too, no matter what we face, that we can value the spiritual above the earthly and have a right priority and a right a sense of direction in our lives in 2019. This is a few years after this happened. But the very same thing that could make them make that right choice is very important for us today. And that is their connection and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to focus on here in our series on devotional life. And we're going to look at maybe some practical things. And today we hope to talk about what and who and why. The what, the who, and the why of devotional life. And so as we talk about different things, remember that the whole point of it all is for us to be vitally connected to Jesus Christ, so that no matter what comes our way, we can endure with that same kind of steadfastness that we saw in this story. That is the will of God for each one of us. That no matter what comes your way in life, maybe it is persecution, maybe it's other types of testings, God wants us to endure. And there is a secret for that. It's an abiding with Christ. So let's start with the what of devotional life. And just to give you a warning, if I can finish before my time is supposed to finish, I'd like to hear from some of you older brothers, especially those of you sharing this week, maybe some tips that you've learned in your devotional life, just that you could just take a microphone and just share just a brief, you know, something you've learned is an encouragement to you and that you would recommend to those of us who are coming along. So be thinking of that as we go through these points today, because I hope at the end of each of my sessions to give a little bit of opportunity for that. Mark, I guess he's back there. What time did I start? Does anybody look? Okay. All right. So let's talk about what. When we talk about devotional life, what do we mean by devotional life, right? We can talk about the theory of being connected with Christ, and that sounds really wonderful. But what do I mean when I talk about devotional life? What I think of there is I'm thinking of a focused time spent alone in communion with God. That's what I mean when I say devotional life. It's a focused time in reading the Scriptures and allowing God to speak to us through His Word, as well as us communicating and sharing and fellowshipping with Him, a two-way communication. What I'm not picturing is a corporate coffee break, you know, before you rush off to work, and where you're all kind of sitting around together on the couch and, you know, reading a few verses and kind of commenting and, you know, just, you know, and then you breathe a quick prayer and you rush about your day. That's not really what I'm talking about. No problem. I mean, if you want to do that, I mean, if you want to spend the time of your day, you know, sitting around reading the Scriptures together, I think that's wonderful. But what I'm referring to is like a time where it's just where you are devoting your attention on God alone. And I'm not even thinking about the moment-by-moment communion that we have with Christ as we go throughout our day. I hope that's important to all of us. That's a very important thing. But I'm not talking about that, because that's something that does flow out of our devotional life, or it should. And if not, that's something that we need to talk about at some point. But I'm drawing ourselves back from even that, as important as that is, and I highly recommend it, and I can't overestimate the value of it, but I'm talking about those holy moments that we just spend alone with God. So that's what I wanted to say about what. Now you know what I'm talking about when I talk about devotional life. It's focused time, communing with God and reading His Word. Now I want to talk about who, because we're going to spend quite a bit of time on why. So what and who is pretty short here. So who does this apply? Who needs to worry about devotion, the devotional life? Who does that apply to? It applies, I have 2 points. Number one, it applies to anyone who wants to obey the teachings of Christ. Because Christ taught us in Matthew 6, verse 6, He said this, "But when thou prayest," He didn't say, like in John, it says, "If you sin," we have an advocate. In other words, there's a chance that you might not. But here it says, "When thou prayest." So Jesus Christ assumed and taught that there would be a time that we would spend in prayer. And when we do that, He gives us some instructions. Enter into your closet. Shut the door. Pray to your Father in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. We'll get into this scripture and more in depth in the future. But right now, I just want to call out that who should have a devotional life? Anyone who wants to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, who should be worried about a devotional life? Who does this apply to? It also applies to anyone who wants to follow the example of Jesus. We have His teaching and we have His example. We have His example in Mark 1, verse 35. It says this, "And in the morning, rising a great while before day," probably like Leonard did this morning, "rising a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." That's an example to follow. So who does this apply to? Cyrus, does this apply to you? Does this apply to you? It does, if you want to obey the teachings of Christ and if you want to follow the example of Christ. We also see another time where in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, says this, "And He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed." So Christ both taught us to withdraw ourselves from the bustle and the din of daily life and to meet with Him in secret. And He showed us by His example with His Father. So we've dealt with the who and the what, and now we're ready to talk about why. Why? What's so important about a devotional life? Why is a devotional life important? And I have 14 points I would like to go over of why it's important. The first one, so that you can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Amen? How many takers do we have for that? How many of you would love to be filled with the fruits of righteousness? Let me see your hand nice and high, if that's you. Okay. So if that's you, there's a reason, there's a motivation that should get you alone with God and spending time in secret with Him, because if you do that, you can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Take a moment and think about what God is calling you to be, young person. What in your wildest kingdom dreams do you think God might want you to do or be for Him? Wildest kingdom dreams. Some people have wild dreams. You know, people want to, you know, go to Mars that's a wild dream. I'm talking kingdom dreams. Things that by the Spirit of God, something the Holy Spirit has inspired you that, yes, I don't know how I would ever do that, but amen, if I had the chance, I would love to do that for the kingdom of God, for the Lord Jesus. I would love to do that. What in your wildest dreams is that? Let me tell you. That thing is possible through Jesus Christ if you will abide in Him. If you'll stay vitally connected with Him, He can enable you to fulfill that dream. What is your dream? I mean, maybe you dream of humility, living a life of humility. Maybe you think of, you know, maybe you're not very well-rounded and you think, well, I love, you know, kindness. I would just love to be such a kind and gracious person like Christ. Maybe you think of victory over sin. Maybe you think of sanctification, a holy life, genuine love for others, a life of flame for Christ, a preacher of the everlasting gospel, a missionary, a tender, loving husband, a submissive, reverencing wife, a consistent, nurturing parent. Are any of these in your dreams? Listen, that thing is yours if you stay vitally connected to Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to have devotional times, times where we get alone with God and there's communion. Because it's in those moments that He infuses us with His grace and enables us to do the thing that He's calling us to do. You know, Jesus is not just here, is He? I mean, like, God is omnipresent, the world around. But that doesn't mean everyone experiences His power, does it? It doesn't. Because not everyone is connected to Christ, and therefore they do not experience His miraculous enabling grace. So our scripture that I wanted to have with this point is from Philippians 1. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So dream big, brothers, sisters, in the kingdom of God. Dream big. Dream kingdom dreams. Listen, those fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. And only as you stay connected with Him are you going to experience them. And that's why our devotional life is so important. Now, secondly, that was our first reason, so that we can be filled with fruits of righteousness. The second reason for devotional life, time alone with God on a consistent basis, the reason for it is for nourishment and growth. For nourishment and growth. 1 Peter 2 says, as newborn babes, do what? Desire. Oh, I love that word, desire. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I've really been blessed that a lot of you all have been taking the fasting challenge seriously this week. I praise God for that. It's encouraging to me to see people foregoing that. But has anybody faced any desire this week? Ha-ha. Yes, indeed. As newborn babes, desire. I mean, you almost, it gets a little compulsive sometimes. I mean, it's like, you know, just a basic baked potato would be good. You know, it doesn't, you know, at that point it doesn't take anything fancy anymore, but there's desire there. The scripture says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. So that's the second reason. It's for nourishment and for growth. But the verse goes on in the next part to say, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and you've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. I'm concerned that some of the reason that we don't experience this desire, you know, reason some of us, all of us who were foregoing food and feeling a desire to eat, is because we're alive, right? I mean, if you'd be dead, you wouldn't feel that. But spiritually speaking, you know, he says, desire this sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted. The fact is not everyone has really tasted. And that's the reason that some people don't have any desire. Honestly, you're still in Adam. And there's no better time to repent and say, God, would you change my heart? God, would you help me to desire the things of the Spirit of God? Would you help me to desire the Word? There's no better time than today. So, we need to recognize that. That may be a possibility, and you need to square with your own heart. If that's the reason that you just, in spite of all the preaching and all the exhortation you get, no desire. Maybe you've never tasted that the Lord is gracious. But there's help for you today if you'll avail yourself of it. Praise God. All right, so ingesting of milk of the Word will lead to growth. Amen. Failure to ingest the Word will lead to weakness, malnutrition, and untimely death. And I hope I don't shock you too bad with this picture. Failure to ingest the Word will lead to weakness, malnutrition, and an untimely death. This is a picture of somebody in Yemen. This is what malnutrition looks like. You know, we can't see. You know, I can't see your spiritual state this morning. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could pull back the veil and see how each other's souls looked. If you don't have a consistent, real devotional life, this is probably how your soul looks. You've not been nourished by the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. This person is experiencing weakness. I lived in a village, and we might leave that. Anyways, in the village, there was a little boy in this condition, and he didn't make it. So, it's very serious if this is a condition of our souls. And yet, we can look so good on the outside. But listen, this is why your devotional life is important. Because this is how you look. If you don't take time, just sit at the feet of Jesus and let His Word speak to you. Is Caitlin back there? Can you bring her up here for a little bit? I want you to compare Caitlin. You know, Caitlin's got problems in her life. Last couple of days, she's had a heart rate of over 200. She's not everything's right with her. But you tell me, in spite of all of her problems, you judge for yourself, is she getting the sincere milk of the Word? How do you know? I mean, she's facing some serious problems. We may even go to the hospital today with her. I'm not sure. But so in spite of all her problems, you can tell and I can tell that she is being fed. She's imbibing the sincere milk. And what is it doing? She's growing thereby. So I challenge you today, brother, sister, this issue of devotional life, where are you at? Which one of these pictures describes you? This or this? And your devotional life has everything to do with it. Oh, well, I don't think that's going to work. You saw it. Acts chapter 27 was interesting to me this morning. This is a time where, and you don't have to turn there, but I won't stay there long, but it was a situation where there was a shipwreck going on or about to happen, and the winds were going, and it was like 14 days of just pure storm. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health." So there was a situation in life that these men were experiencing that was so consuming them and so distracting to them, they literally, for 14 days, didn't find the time or the energy to eat. And what was the toll that was taken on them? Weakness. And so Paul recognized that, and he said, you know what, if you're going to survive, men, we need to eat. And they ate, and it says they were strengthened. And so, let's face it, there are times in our life that feel that way. Isn't that right? I don't know if anybody else finds that way, but there's things going on, and it just seems like we hardly have time, but here's the thing. 14 days of fasting is going to produce weakness. And so I want to be a Paul this morning and say, wherefore I pray you to take some meat. For this is for your health. If you don't want to end up looking like this, oh, you need to have a devotional life. You need to have a devotional life. Number 3, why is the devotional life important? And we already kind of alluded to this in when we talked about who. But we're going to look at it again as in the sense of why. Number three, because Christ taught us to pray. If you're taking notes, that was point number three, because Christ taught us to pray. Again, I'll read the scripture, Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which seeth, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So much of what we do, brothers and sisters, is based on, or it's partly motivated by being seen of men. You know, if you showed up late here to the service today, somebody would probably notice that. Now, if you neglected your time alone with God, probably nobody would know that but you and God, perhaps. And so, Christ taught us to pray in secret, and yet, for some reason, it seems that the things in secret are easy to neglect because there's very little nobody's going to seem to notice. And so it's easy for this most holy exercise, this thing that's done in secret. And I believe that often it's neglected is because no one will notice. That motivation only goes to show how carnal our hearts are if we're just motivated out of fear of man and not the fear of God. But think about it. Think about the rewards that this secret activity has in your life, your spiritual life. If you take seriously getting alone with God in prayer and in His Word, think about the rewards. And for an illustration, I was remembering this past summer, we went down to Lewis Minerva's, and we picked a bunch of corn down there, sweet corn, a whole truckload of sweet corn. And I went down there and helped them, but I never saw them plant any corn. But you know what? I'm sure they did. Because based on the fact that we were down there harvesting bucket loads and even a whole truck heaped up full of corn, you know, there was a big difference between me at our house and Lewis Minerva at theirs. I hadn't taken the time earlier in the spring to plant the corn. I did not get one single ear out of my crop just because I avoided that secret practice of planting. Now, probably one or two people went out there and planted all that corn, and then a bunch of us were out there harvesting it. And, probably no one ever saw them plant that corn, but I can guarantee you that someone was out there in an unnoticed way and put seeds down into that dark, damp earth. Secret prayer brings open blessing. Have you ever seen anyone whose face glowed? Brother Dale talked about that a little bit last night. Do you ever see someone who prospered in their spiritual life when every temptation it seemed that they faced turned into their prosperity? The very giant that threatened to overcome them, they used that giant sword to whack off its head. Did you ever see anybody like that? When man came against them, they just received reproof and grew thereby. I just want you to know, rest assured, there's one reason that person is like that. That person has a secret source of their prosperity, and it's the secret place alone with God. Amen? Amen. Have you ever seen the opposite? A lack, just a spiritual poverty. The person just barely surviving. You look at them, they're barely doing good to get their hand to their mouth. It's that, time after time, they're just barely hanging on. You know, and the temptation comes along and they're laying out flat, just destroyed by temptation, wounded. You know, and man comes along with a reproof for them at that point, and they're further devastated, and they say, "Why do you kick me when I'm down?" Rest assured that this poverty of soul is because of a neglect of secret prayer. So that was point number three. Christ taught us to pray. Number four, because we need to daily take up our cross. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross at his conversion." Amen? No, it says take up his cross daily. It's something that, you know, and I think that's why it's, when we'll get into that tomorrow, we'll talk about a beautiful time of doing it in the morning. But as you prepare for your day, pick up your cross. Put on that mentality that today is not my day. I'm a servant of Christ today. His will goes. My will dies. I'm His today. The cross is the thing that brings suffering and death in us because we follow Christ. You know, insomnia is not a cross. Getting out of bed early in the morning, I want to say this. Now, y'all correct me if I'm wrong. Insomnia, which basically means if you can't sleep, that's not a cross. It may be a difficulty, but insomnia is not a cross. But getting out of bed early in the morning and sacrificing sleep because you want to spend time with Jesus, that may be a cross. I believe it is. Any difficulty and death in your life that is because you are following Christ, I think we can call a cross. But anyways, the point is that this needs to be taken up how often?
Daily.
I'd say if you're going to take it up, might as well do it at the beginning of the day as opposed to the end. Okay, so we learn here because of what Christ taught that just taking up your cross at conversion is not enough. Last year was not enough, and weekly is not enough. Take up your cross every single day. And back to this whole thing, you know, I want you to look at me. You know, you can tell I'm not suffering physically from a want of nourishment. You can compare me and this picture here. You know, but here's the thing. You probably all don't see me eat every time I eat, you know? That's something that's partially done in secret. Now, every other week here, you see me at fellowship meal, and you see my plate, and you kind of think, well, that kind of makes sense. I know why he's, you know? You know, Genesis 41 talks about the kind that came out of the river, fat-fleshed and well-favored, it says. You know, but so the thing is that, you know, you could see me at fellowship meal, but do you know what? If the only time you saw me eating at fellowship meal, if that was the only time I ate, do you think I would look like I do today? Not a chance. You know, and so this thing has got to be something that we do on a consistent daily basis. And you can tell that I'm doing pretty well in my consistency. And it helps that I work with food every day and I'm giving samples to others. And so just there's always extra samples. And so I am doing really well in my consistency there, and it shows up. But spiritually, it's exact. The parallel could not be more precise. You see somebody looking like this. What do you know about them? Yeah, maybe they ate at the fellowship meal. Maybe you were revived. Maybe you were encouraged by the message on Sunday. But if you didn't go home and on a daily basis walk with your Lord Jesus, get alone with Him, this is how you're going to look. Instead of being like those cows that came up out of the river, fat-fleshed and well-favored. So we need to daily. That's something we got to do regularly. Once a week isn't going to cut it. You know, it's just not going to do it. Daily, take up your cross. And I'm suggesting a wonderful time to do that is in your secret time of prayer with the Lord. Number five, because we need to fully surrender ourselves to Him afresh. Because we need to fully surrender ourselves to Him afresh. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not something that radical people do. It's not something that just for the extremists or those who really want to take their faith seriously. It is your reasonable service to surrender yourself to God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. And I think that secret time of prayer every day that God wants you to have, that's a beautiful place for you just to surrender yourself to Him afresh. Every day, Lord, I give myself to you today, whatever you want. Is there anything in my life that is not 100% pleasing to you? Search me, Lord. Oh my. That kind of relationship with Christ on a daily basis is going to show up in your life. You're going to start bringing forth fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. I remember. Specifically, I've had all kinds of different places. I've lived in many different places. I've always had different places where I would go and get alone with God. I have a specific memory of one particular place out on our pond bank. I used to go there. Now it's kind of in a little different area with the fencing, and so I don't frequent that anymore. But I remember just praying, Lord, early in the morning, just looking up to the to the Lord under the stars. Lord, is there anything in my life that's not 100% pleasing to you? You know, and I found out later in my life that there are many professing Christians who live for years with knowing of issues in their lives that they know are not pleasing to God. And yet they just continue on it for years, thinking that that's kind of normal, I guess. Listen, brothers and sisters, that is not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is a life of 100% surrender to Jesus. And there's no better time than every day in your secret time alone with God. Surrender yourself to Him afresh. Oh my. Why is the devotional life so important? Number 6, because there are tremendous needs in God's kingdom. There is a tremendous dearth of qualified workers. You know, in the economies of this world, you probably heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. In the economies of this world, there's so many non-skilled laborers who say, well, there's no jobs. In the very same moment, there are hundreds of entrepreneurs and business owners and visionaries who are thinking, I can't find any skilled labor to help me. I've got so many visions and so many things I could be doing. I can't find anybody qualified to help me with this. And so, you know, then your government is, you know, worrying about its unemployment rates and all this stuff. And meanwhile, people, legitimate businesses who have got things rolling, you know, can't find enough workers. And I had this experience. I was talking to a guy who worked on the railroad, and he said, I mean, the money that you can make working on the railroad is unbelievable. I mean, all of us just, you know, if we were after money, it would just make sense to go work for the railroad. But you know what? He was telling me that they pay very high wages. They'll pay people for training, but they still can't find enough people, good people to help. Everybody's too strung out on drugs. You know, they have a big get together and try to get a bunch of people to sign up and get the training, and then they go test people for their drug use or whatever, and that many people are not even qualified to operate the trains, and so it just continues to be a dearth. And so meanwhile, there's those same people probably grumbling about joblessness. You know what I'm saying? And so that is a tremendous motivation I see for the quiet time, for the secret place of prayer, because there are tremendous needs in God's kingdom. There's a whole lot more of a need than the railroad has. I mean, there is a shortage. Believe you me, there is a shortage of qualified workers in the kingdom. And the same reason, you know, you know why these people can't work for the railroad? I mean, they'd be glad for the money. But you know what? They're too strung out on drugs. Their hedonism is hindering them from good paying jobs with good benefits. Hedonism is. That just simply means, or to me, I'm not a dictionary, but I get the idea of hedonism like just the pursuit of pleasure. So their own pursuit of pleasure is hindering them from doing something profitable. And here's where it comes close to home. How many of you find it more pleasurable to stay in bed than to get up and seek the Lord? I mean, I do. I mean, I just be honest. I mean, I would. It's so much more pleasurable. And listen, I believe that we have a shortage of Christian workers, not because we're strung out on drugs, but because we'd rather pursue hedonism and a life of just what feels good. And so we end up not being qualified, and the needs of the world still are being unmet. And there's a crying need. God said so many years ago, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and found none. So it's been a problem throughout Earth's history. And meanwhile, people sit around twiddling their thumbs and thinking, well, I can't wait till, you know, God finally gives me something to do. You know, I mean, and the way we think that means is like when I get ordained or when I get a title of either prophet or bishop put on me, then I'll have something to do. That's not how it works. It begins in a secret place of prayer, in your devotional life, where you know, for instance, if you and your soul are prospering, you know, your soul is fat fleshed and well-favored, you know, and you just have a word of wisdom, you know? You know, in your friendships, people notice that, you know, whoever you befriend, they start prospering too. Guess what's going to happen? All of a sudden, you know, your ministers are going to be like, hey, we have this need here. Hey, would you mind just working with us? Maybe there's an invitation given. There's a response at the altar. There's a need for someone, a wise counselor. They're going to think, okay, who's able to give wise counsel? You know, I'm not sure how to make my point there, but if you're well nourished and things are going well in your soul, you'll have it. It's just going to naturally start flowing out, and you will have more work to do than you know how to work. And I heard an amen from an older brother. I think that's the way you found it. You know, but the thing is that other people are sitting around saying, well, there's nothing for me to do. Listen, if you would get alone with God on a daily basis, and we'll get more into this tomorrow, but let me just, because since I'm kind of alluding to it, I was talking to a brother the other day and about this subject and just getting his input. And he said, well, I encouraged a young man that I knew that maybe he could do the 5-5-5 thing. Yeah, 5-5-5. What that means is 5 minutes in prayer, 5 minutes in the Word, and 5 days a week. And he said that this young man was just overwhelmed by that and just didn't feel he could be capable of spending 5 minutes in prayer. And so I'm persuaded better things of you, though we thus speak. I'm thinking at the end of this week, I want to throw out a 30-36 challenge to you. And we'll get to that in a minute. I mean, we'll get to that in due time. But that's more what I'm thinking of. And so when I'm talking of prayer, I just wanted to kind of get you an idea. I'm thinking, you know, it should be normal for us as young people, 30 minutes of prayer. I'm not talking about, you know, you add up all the whispered prayers throughout the day. I think I got close to 30 minutes. Amen. I hope you do more than that, whispered prayers. But I'm talking about 30 minutes of just you alone with God. And I want to suggest 30 minutes in the Word. 30, 30, and 6. 6 is because I want you young men to be at Friday morning prayer, and I don't expect you to log your hours in on the other, you know, so we'll give you a day off when you show up early at the prayer. So in other words, that's, anyways, I've got a lot of things I want to talk about. That's going to be really good. It's really interesting. And I'm just excited about the potential we have there with some of these things. And actually, maybe y'all could help me because I'm actually wanting to come up with I want to print off a sheet of paper for anybody who's interested. This is not something that everybody has to do. Okay. This is just if you sit here after we're teaching through these 3 days and you realize, you know what, I need to get serious about my devotional life. I'm going to sign up for that. So what it's going to be is it's going to be a paper with your name. You put your name at the top, and it's not for everybody. So don't panic here. But I want you to put down the time you got up in the morning, rising time. So that's easy. And then I want you to put the number of chapters you read in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a suggestion. So if you do the plan, then you'll kind of know what I'm talking about. And then you write which chapters it was, and then the number of chapters, and then you go to the New Testament, which chapter you read, the number of chapters, and then we're going to move over to your prayer time, and you're going to circle whether it was less than or more than 15 minutes. I'm going to drop the bar even lower than 30, just because I want to make sure we include it for many people as possible. Because even 15 minutes of focused prayer will be a major step up for a lot of professing Christians. I hope it's not a step up for us. I hope that's pretty attainable or pretty low down there for all of us. But and then right after that, where you circle more or less, you know, because I don't want us to feel, because this is a secret duty. You know what I'm saying? It's a secret exercise, and so I don't want us to, you know, feel like, oh yeah, I gotta, you know, write down the exact number of minutes. I'm just going to kind of leave it very vague so this can still be a secret thing between you and God, all right? But, you know, less than or more than 15 minutes, you just circle whichever one applies to you. And then on the next column, it's going to be, you know, you just circle a word that describes your prayer time that morning. Was it scattered? Was it dutiful? Was it refreshing? And so if y'all want to do that challenge, I would be glad to participate. And then, well, every 2 weeks you could turn those papers in throughout the year 2019. So just have that in your mind. But anyway, so just so you kind of have an idea of a thing I was thinking of, maybe to encourage us and to help us to implement some things. And if you have suggestions on how we can do that accountability thing better, It's not printed yet, so let me know. I would love to hear your thoughts. So we were talking, and I got sidetracked there. I was talking about the tremendous needs in God's kingdom. And the fact that there is needs for qualified ladies to counsel other ladies. The Muslim world needs women like nobody's business. They're very segregated, and we need qualified women who know the scriptures, who know Christ, and can point these women to Christ. Amen. We need to go and teach them how to sew, and all these different things. That's wonderful. But we need qualified women who can point people to Christ, who know Christ intimately, and who can help others. And we need men like nobody's business. It's if you think that there's just not an, there's so many people and not enough to do, just take my word for it. Spend some time alone with God and on a regular basis. You do that for 2019. 36. 30 minutes of prayer, 30 minutes of reading the word, 6 days a week. 7, preferably, if you're not, be at prayer. Let's make it 6. Even after a year, your eyes are going to start opening. There is so much to do. But listen, the reason that there's not enough qualified people is because of a neglect of time alone with God. I'm convinced of it. And so that's what I'm talking about. That's one of the reasons why this quiet time, this devotional life is so important. Is because there's a tremendous needs in God's kingdom. And the only way we'll ever get close to even starting to fill those needs is if people are walking with Jesus on a daily basis. Amen? Amen. All right. Number 7. Without me, another reason. What's the 7th reason? Why quiet time? Why devotional life? Number 7. Because without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So just settle it in your heart. If I'm not connected with Jesus, if I'm not walking with him closely, if I'm not intimately connected to him, I can't do anything. There's no ministry, there's no good that I can do in the world apart from being connected to Christ. And so I must establish that connection with him on a daily basis. I must be walking with him. I must be abiding in him. And abiding with him is so much more than your devotional life. Those 30-36 that I'm talking about. It's so much beyond that. But what a place to start it in your day. Amen? Because I find if I don't start it then, all my good intentions of having the fellowship throughout the day almost usually stay in the realm of good intentions. Maybe I'm more carnal than you, and so I hope that that y'all pass me up, and that's not your experience. But I'm just saying that's where I'm at. So I just find it a tremendous way to start my day, and then the rest of it tends to flow just like I had planned to do. You know what I'm saying? Like as far as the fellowship with Christ flows then. All right, number 8. Because lukewarm people will be spewed out of God's mouth. Revelation 3:15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a reason for us to have devotions, personal devotions, secret time alone with God, quiet time, whatever you want to call it, is because, listen, this world is a cold place. Iniquity abounds, and there is just such a tremendous a pressure upon us to just cool down your temperature. And there's such a propensity to become lukewarm. Listen, the only way that you'll ever maintain fervor in your soul and fire in your soul and to be hot for God is by the secret place of prayer. I know of no man of God who's ever managed to stay faithful and amount to anything in the kingdom that has not maintained a disciplined life of secret prayer. And if you can enlighten me to them, I may have to be a little bit more open-minded after that. But I'm still waiting to meet somebody who is all out in the kingdom and who maintains it over the long haul. People get excited. Oh, I've seen that. I've seen people jump. I've seen people shout. I've seen people run. I've seen people promise. I've heard the Israelites at the Mount of, whatever that mountain was where they got the law, and they wrote it down. They did all kinds of, I think they probably even swore that they would just, for the rest of their days, do exactly what God said. How long did that last? I think it was less than 40 days later, they were all worshiping and dancing and doing all this stuff around this calf. Listen, you can have all the emotion in the world, but if you don't maintain it, if you don't just daily cultivate that in your heart, it's going to disappear. You will become over the long haul. You will become lukewarm. I believe it. Unless you cultivate this secret place of prayer, this personal devotion, this devotional life. I saw a sign on a car that just struck me. It said, no lukewarm Christians in heaven. I think that's right, according to scriptures. So if that's true, oh, brothers and sisters, we need to be diligent in seeking God, because that's where our fire burns. That's where our soul gets set alight, is in His presence. And fire tends to go out. Recently, I took some trash out and was burning it, and Aaliyah was with me. And so we just started the fire, and you know how fire does when you start something. It gets brighter and brighter and hotter. And so if you're a child, you know, that's, if you don't really understand how fire works, you look at that and say, well, this thing is just really going places. I mean, where is it going to be in 5 years? I think it was her thought. So she said, Daddy, what makes fire go out? Think about it. What makes fire go out? You know, because the way, if you just took that little 30-second clip there and you watched it, it looks like, well, if that continues, well, the whole world's going to be burning here soon. Because it just, you know, went from one little flame to just this whole pile was engulfed, you know, just in a matter of 30 seconds or so. What makes fire go out? I was struck with that question.
No wood.
No wood, no fuel. Basically, when it runs out of stuff to burn, a fire goes out when it runs out of fuel, when it runs out of things to burn. And I'm going to say something I believe. I believe that the fire of God burns on a sacrifice. And we want to talk about that more tomorrow, because there's a scripture that I want to use to illustrate this, but it'll go with the how of devotional life more than the why. But when you make sacrifices for God, there is nothing that will set your soul ablaze like sacrifice. It's so strange. I have pondered and pondered over it. Like, you know, I would think the people that were just handed everything on a silver platter, those would be the most devoted and the most devout and the most radical kingdom Christians you ever met. Not true. It is just simply not the way it works. It is only people who ever have a fire in their soul for God are those who make sacrifices. It's just the way it works. Or at least so far, that's the way the results are coming in as far as I've been collecting them. You know, the person who, whose Christian life should be the most drudgery to them? The person who gets up early in the morning and they got to put more time in and they get less sleep, less pleasure out of their bed than the rest of us? I mean, they ought to be the ones with drudgery. Their life is a drag. No, that person will, I tell you what, they've got a joy. They love God and you can tell it. Or, the person, think about fasting. You know, fasting is a sacrifice in a sense. You know, you would think the person who just, you know, always eats everything they feel like eating, you know, that means all their appetites are satisfied, and then they could more fully just focus on God, right? I mean, they could be just radically, because they're not wanting that piece of chocolate, and they're not wanting this, and they're not wanting that, because it's all satisfied. So then their desires are totally set at liberty to focus on God. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the way it works. Well, I mean, we think it would, but it doesn't. It seriously doesn't. The person who sacrifices. So you go without that meal. You skip your meal. You fast. That's a sacrifice. It will light something in your soul that pleasure never will. And there's probably a philosophical way to say that. And I mean, I don't know. I mean, but because there's a whole study of that could be made. But it's something very real. I just know that. And so the fire of God burns on a sacrifice. So it's okay to sacrifice. And, you know, if it costs you something to meet with God on a daily basis, and it's a sacrifice for you, wonderful. It'll light you up like nothing else. If it's a sacrifice for you to join in the fasting here at Bible Boot Camp, wonderful. It'll light you up like nothing else. The fire of God burns on a sacrifice. That's what's going to make your fire go out, is when you no longer sacrifice. Number 9, that was number 8, because lukewarm people will be spewed out. Number 9, why devotions? Because the carnal world affects us, and that we're kind of repeating ourselves in some senses, but we're coming at it from a couple different angles. Number 9, because the carnal world affects us. We need to reset our values according to the Word of God. Like, for instance, on how we view sin. You know, the world says sin is normal. It's like, well, you know, God understands. I mean, it's not that big a deal. After all, we're all human beings. You know what Jesus says about it? When you heard that in your workplace or whatever, and you go get alone with God the next morning, and you come across it says, Brother Sean, it says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. I'm just like, whoa, that's a whole different mindset towards sin than what you've been picking up throughout your day. And so I'm saying we need to reset our thinking because the carnal world tries to affect us. The world says it's no big deal. Jesus says, that's how serious sin is. And here's the thing. If you get that serious about it and you start getting ready to cut your hand off, you realize, you know what, that's kind of pointless because the issue is deeper than that. And so the whole point is do whatever it takes to deal with your sin. Let no cost, nothing should be too costly for me to have victory over sin. It doesn't matter if I have to switch my job. It doesn't matter if I have to lose my money. It doesn't matter when Joseph ran out of Potiphar's house, he left something behind him. You know, he was willing to part with material things to overcome sin. All right, number 10, so that we can be in tune with His heart throughout the day. Oh, my. The secret place of prayer. There's no place like the secret place of prayer and secret time alone with God and His Word to set your heart at tune with Him so that you can be throughout the day with Him. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Staggering. We have the mind of Christ. Listen, if you want to be in tune with your Lord and know His heart throughout the day, spend time alone with Him as you start your day. I have found days that maybe there was a storm at sea, like those men there on the ocean, and they forgot to, they weren't able to take their bread, and they came into some weakness. I found there were some days in my life that there were some circumstances that came up. You know, there's days when, you know, you spend up all, you're up all night. Maybe you're up all night in the hospital with somebody, you know. But I find that there's grace in those times, and yet I find that when my time with God is abbreviated in the morning, I feel like, you know, I don't really feel like I know the mind of the Lord. And I would never be so audacious as to say that, you know, I feel like I know God's mind here. That's pretty audacious. But while I don't want to say that, I do kind of feel like, my, I feel really disconnected now. You know what I'm saying? Anybody relate to that? It's like, you know, it's kind of like you wouldn't really ever say that you really fully know God's mind, but yet you sure know when the relationship is weakened. So that's been my testimony. So if you want to, how many of y'all want to be in tune with Jesus' heart throughout the day? In tune with God. Amen. Well, let me tell you, the way to do that, one very important ingredient is spend time alone with Him in the morning. Amen. All right, number 11, to keep our love strong. That's the reason. Why? Why devotional life? Number 11, to keep our love strong. Where no time is spent, love wanes. You know, watch a courting couple. The more time they spend together, the thing just snowballs. The more they tend to love each other, and then pretty soon it's time for a wedding. You know, they even advise courting couples when they're starting off, you know, maybe just every other week or so, maybe even once a month to start off, just to make sure you know, before this emotion start kicking in, you know, you want to square with the facts and make sure that we're thinking logically here and, you know, evaluating values and compatibility and stuff, because you start spending too much time together, all common sense sprouts wings and flies, and you're sitting there with just a bundle of emotion. You know, that's just the way it is. So listen, spending time is very important. You know, and we talk about God's love language or the love language of Jesus is obedience, and I think that's very true. I think spending time with Jesus is also a very, very important way that you can grow in your love for Him. You know, and I noticed this about people. You know, I don't have a cell phone, but, you know, I notice people do a lot of times. You know, a lot of times they pull it out, they'll be polishing. You know, I think unconsciously, but, you know, kind of, do you ever see somebody do that? Pull it out and polish. There's no good, they didn't have a call, they didn't have nothing to, no even a text, no email, but just kind of pull it out and just kind of rub over the screen, you know, and just kind of just make sure there's no specs on it, and then they kind of look at it lovingly and stick it back in their pocket. You know, I don't think that's a purposeful effort of devotion. But what it is, it's drawing a connection. I mean, it's like, you know, you thought, this is, you know, it's done pretty well for me, you know, and you just kind of, you know, and then you put it back. It's just, it strengthens that a little bit. You know, you spend a little time with it, you know, and it's not on purpose. I'm not trying to be funny, but it's not on purpose, but it really does. It's things we spend time with, it increases our love for that. So I'm just saying that where no time is spent, love wanes. I don't have a very good relationship with my phone because I never spend time with it. So I don't have any feelings towards my phone. I don't even have a bit of appreciation for it just because I never see it. So it's the way it goes. Anyway, so we need to keep our love strong. Amen? Number 12 is because one thing is needful. You know, Mary made a choice. You know, Martha was the one that invited Jesus to her house, interestingly enough, but she ended up being cumbered about much serving. And, you know, we like to read a lot of personality things into that. And I know personalities do affect us, but I think all personalities need to come under the subjection of Christ. And here was a woman who made a choice. She said, you know what? I know there's 1,000 good things I could be doing right now, but I think this isn't very often I get Jesus in my house. I'm going to sit at His feet and learn some things. I'm just going to sit at His feet. And, you know, Martha kind of struggled with that. It looked like she was kind of being, what do you call that? Negligent. And, you know, kind of not being very helping very well. And she struggled with that. And she kind of wanted Jesus to take her side. And Jesus said this, one thing. There's 1,000 good things to do. Is it good to be diligent in your work? Absolutely. Is it good to do this? Is it good to go visit people? Yes, yes, yes. But one thing is needful, according to Christ. One thing is needful, and Mary chose it. Brothers and sisters, you can choose it too. You can choose it too. You can choose that one thing needful. That's a reason for our devotional life, because it is the one thing that is really needful. 13, so that we can live our lives wholeheartedly. You know, this isn't about checking a box. Yeah, I have my devotions. No, this is about getting you started for a day of devotion to Christ. That's 13, so we can live our lives devotedly. Number 14, to allow God a time to speak into our hearts. I've had numerous times where, you know, whatever happened during the day, and then the next morning you're kind of reflecting over it, and, you know, God just speaks and says, you know, that was carnal of you. Or, you know, just so many things. You know, just allow, you know, it's a time for reflection and letting God speak to your heart. So that was point number 14, to allow God to speak into our hearts. James 4:8 has a tremendous promise for us. Draw nigh to God and He will do what? He will draw nigh to you. Amen. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. What a devotional life is not. In closing, devotional life is not a mere form. Talking about. In and of itself, a form will not transform you. But your devotional life does need to have some form to it. It needs to exist. And in order to exist, it means there will be an alarm clock, and there's going to be a Bible, and there's going to be a place where you are, sit, stand, kneel, whatever you do. So there will be some form there, but it's not a mere form. And devotional life, secondly, is not a box you check, but it should be you seeking God Himself. You seeking God. And number 3, a devotional life and an intimate relationship with Christ will never, ever replace the church. The church is not a plan B to somehow encourage along people who are weak. I mean, yes, it is that. Don't get me wrong. We're supposed to encourage the weak. God wants even the most strong, the most exercised and secret prayer still need the brothers. Still need to hear from one another. A friend of mine, Tom Zarowski, said, most people spend their lives in their secret place with God, hoping to get fixed there. He says, it's a joke. We need people. We need people to tell us the truth in love. And so don't think that if I get my quiet time totally right, that I'll never need to hear a word of rebuke from others. It's not true. We supremely need it, but we also need to hear from our brothers and sisters. Okay, at this point, I want to quickly open it for a minute to any of you brothers who would have something you've learned in your devotional life that's really been a blessing, or something you just wanted to pass on to us as we consider this subject. We have a microphone coming up. So, is anybody? Okay, Brother John D. And Nick, it doesn't have to be long, but you can take whatever time you want as well. So. But go ahead. I want to hear what you have. Okay, yes. It's all right. It's good, brother. Hey, let's see. Is this? Hang on. Let's just, for the sake of, let's get you a mic that's working. I think I'm. Here, just use this one because I think it's an issue on the soundboard there. Just go ahead. This one. Is it?
Yeah, it's working. Look on the front of the songbook. It says, come before his presence with singing. You know, in the old days when you went to a king, you didn't rush in with your request or anything. You brought a present. You brought the best thing you could bring. And God has told us what gift he's expecting for us to come into the presence of the king. And it's song. And I'm finding a lot of people, when you ask this question, they don't do that. And so if you rushed into a king without a present, you probably wouldn't get much attention. So God is, he loves to hear the song, and he says, come before my presence with singing, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So I have found that to sing before I do anything else in my devotional period is it just really opens things up for me. Oh yes. We bless thy name, O Lord, thy goodness we record.
All right. Thank you, brother. Brother Leonard, go ahead.
I've found that to depend on how I feel emotionally during or in my quiet time is not a proper gauge for whether it was good quiet time or not. Our emotions are supposed to be helpers. They're not supposed to be the masters.
Right.
They're supposed to be servants, and sometimes I tell my emotions to be quiet because they're not helping right now. Uh-huh. And to purpose, the other thing is to plan for it. If you just get up and you don't have a plan, we're supposed to be off to work by a certain time. Seems like that gets planned somehow.
Oh,
but if you don't plan for a quiet time, a time with the Lord, you will not have it very likely, because it seems like, things militate against it. The other thing, the Lord seems to have transformed a negative verse into a very positive one for me. You know sometimes how you feel that the prayer didn't get beyond the ceiling? Well, I promise you it did. There might be some reason that the connection wasn't there. The verse that the Lord really helped me with in this concept is that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God heard it. God knows every bit about it. And God has said that if I will go into that secret place and pray to him who is in secret, he who sees in secret and knows every word ever come out of my mouth, he heard that. And whether I felt like it or not, it was there. See, we need to live our lives by faith, not.
Amen.
And there are times there's wonderful emotion, and there's times it didn't really feel like anything was going on, but my inner man was still being instructed with
right.
the Word of
That's
God,
right. That's right.
And God still heard what I asked him for.
Amen. Anybody else? Okay, all right, we'll leave it at that. You're dismissed, and you'll be called back by a song. Or go ahead.